You know, I like that we sang in the beginning, just now, the from Psalm 23, that even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of the death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Let me just open us up in prayer together that we would have that same kind of a mindset. Father, I pray that you would just make us so aware of your presence, that no matter where we are, that you are with us, that you are drawing us closer and closer to yourself, that your desire is to glorify yourself as you change us and conform us into the image of your Son. Father, I thank you for the great news that we get to look at this morning. Again, just looking back thousands of years at your faithfulness and how it is so particularly applicable to our lives today. Father, we ask you to open our hearts, open our ears, that we'd be able to hear your word, apply your word, and be changed by your word. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Genesis chapter 16, this is the story of how God displayed this truth that he is with you in the valley of the shadow of death. He displayed that truth to a pregnant Egyptian servant when she was in the middle of the wilderness. As she was in her own valley, God showed up. Take just a minute. Think about it. Do you remember a wilderness experience of your own where you felt abandoned, where you felt alone? Maybe you can pause now and just thank God quietly for how he showed up and how he delivered you. Or perhaps right now you're in the middle of a wilderness experience of your own. Maybe right now you're in the middle of a wilderness experience and you have no idea of how to get out. You know, with all these changes and adjustments and readjustments that have been going on over the past 2.5 years, many Christians, especially American Christians, have been shaken up in their faith. So you're certainly not alone. Remember how last week how John Eager from Faith Alliance came and shared this concept of barrenness for Abram, particularly in the time between when God makes the promise and when God fulfills the promise. I tend to think the church in general is going through this murky time right now, trying to understand what tomorrow is going to look like. It's uncomfortable, it's difficult, and it's a struggle. But our end goal of connecting with God and his people, it hasn't changed. But it sure looks like there have been a few sharp turns that have been plopped down the path. You know, as we look at this story from thousands of years ago, you're going to see great similarities. You're going to see great personal application for today. My hope is you're going to see how God steps into the wilderness so that your faith will be strengthened and you'll be able to walk forward in obedience. And don't forget that walk forward in obedience part. Our first point in this message of wisdom in the wilderness is that the wilderness reveals our hearts. Let's look at those first verses from Genesis 16, 1-6. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, that it may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt upon her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done on me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." And then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. You know, in the 7 days since we were in Genesis 15, a decade has gone by. There's still this same barrenness of no child to fulfill the promise from God. And it looks like Sarah decides that God might just need a little help, and her husband might just need another wife to make this happen. And we can make a few observations, and I want to extrapolate a few applications here. When you're experiencing barrenness, yeah, it's about you. When you're experiencing barrenness, when you're going through these wilderness experiences, don't try to take matters into your own hands. Over this painfully long pause of a decade, God was revealing a growth opportunity in Sarai's faith. God has not changed over this past decade in her life. God's word hadn't changed over the past decade in her life. God's promise hadn't changed over the past decade in her life. But it took a decade of Sarai waiting before she finally gave up on God and gave in to the ways of the world around her. Too bad she didn't have that same hymn that we sang this morning, right? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of my guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. That might have helped her, so she wouldn't be looking around. She'd be looking up towards God. What we see here is the time that Sarai finally gave into temptation. Now, the Bible's a little harsh in how it deals with time, right? We get these high points and low points in people's lives. We have no idea what happened in the decade in between. But yet, here we are. We can see the time when she finally gave in to temptation. We can sit here in our modern-day judgment seats and poke fun at her. But isn't there some recognition that she went this whole 9 years before frustration finally revealed her weak faith? Think about this. If God had made her pregnant the moment she walked into the promised land with Abram, she never would have known that she had this flat tire going on in her faith. When you're going through a time of barrenness in the wilderness, don't rush God. He knows what he's doing. He knows your heart. And he knows that sometimes it takes a long time for his children to recognize what they're holding on to in their own hearts. God wants you to gain wisdom in the wilderness, not just suck it up, buttercup, until you're done. So often we measure ourselves against these examples of the heroes of faith. Those people we know that perform miraculously and by the grace of God, they perform steadfastly in their own wilderness experiences or their persecution. Doesn't every Christian want to be like Paul and Silas the moment that they're beaten and thrown into a jail, singing there with their blood and their wounds, praising God in the middle of a cold, dark jail cell? Isn't that the example we look at? Andrew Brunson sure wasn't like that. After 2 decades of planting and pastoring a small church in Turkey, he spent 2 years in a Turkish prison. This is what he says, and I quote, "I was actually very weak in prison and broken, and then God rebuilt me. I said in prison, 'God, if you ever let me out of here, if I have a chance to speak, I will be open and honest about my brokenness.'" God revealed his heart in the wilderness so that even through his times of doubting, he'd be able to grow closer to God. We can't always compare ourselves against the prime examples of those who've suffered through persecution. The wilderness, it reveals our hearts. It reveals our affections, what's deep down inside there that we may not even identify ourselves. Do we see Sarai's thankfulness in this scenario for the slave that she picked up from when they were down in Egypt? No, we don't. We don't get a glimmer of that. We see that her barrenness, and not having a childness, her barrenness has revealed her bitterness. Sarai's plan to give Abram an heir, it might have worked, but it certainly didn't address Sarai's barrenness. It was still there. Solving the problem in an earthly manner to get heavenly results, it's always a bad idea. The ends do not justify the means. And that's the world we very much live in today. Look at verse number 4. It says that when she saw she conceived, Hagar looked with contempt upon her mistress. When Hagar found out she was pregnant, she despised Sarai. That's not necessarily a good plan. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen those wonderful British shows like Downton Abbey, I've been married for a number of years. Of course I've watched those. But you see these rich people, right? Rich people, they've got all these things and they have all these servants. And I can't stop but to think about how, like, the guy in charge of everything has his own personal valet. He's got someone whose job it is to button his shirt and to put his clothes on him, because he has that kind of a personal servant to dress them every day, brushing their hair, tending to them, always around them. You know, I kind of think that's like the intimacy that Hagar had with Sarai. She's not just another servant girl around. I think she's that close and intimate. She's quite literally in her face. She might not be saying anything, but she makes it well known to Sarai how disgusted she feels. Maybe she doesn't like this custom of being a second wife. Or maybe she liked the custom too much. Now that she's carrying Abram's baby, she went from being a lowly foreign servant girl to someone with an actual recognized position in her culture. And not just a wife married to someone, married to Abram, who's known as being a commendable man. And maybe she had just a little bit of pride in there. Maybe she couldn't help thinking, you know, I can give Father Abram a child, and Sarai, you can't. The wilderness, it reveals our hearts, it reveals our affections. Sarai's bitterness towards God might have just stayed beneath the surface and not been seen by anybody without the wilderness experience. Need to understand that things do grow in the desert. Things do grow in the desert. Sarai's bitterness, it grows, it takes root in Hagar. Maybe she was jealous that this pagan woman could carry a child and she could not. And then look what happens in verse number 5. It says, Sarai begins to blame her husband Abram for the mess she's crafted. She says, may the wrong thing done on me be done to you. The wilderness reveals this marital strife that may have been hidden without the experience. It also reveals Abram's passivity with leading his wife. Instead of doing the right thing and protecting the cultural rights of his second wife and her baby, Abram discards her and the baby. Whatever makes you happy, dear, you deal with it. We know the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The true depth of our love for God is often revealed in the second greatest commandment. How do we love our neighbor as ourselves? It said that Sarai dealt harshly with Hagar. Let me ask you this. Do you ever find yourself doing this? Even as a good Christian, dealing harshly with someone else, using them as the object of your anger when things aren't going your way. Be careful. You might be more guilty of this than you think. The wilderness, it reveals our hearts. It reveals our affections. Now, one of the nice things about preaching a message is that every time I do, God makes sure I absolutely learn it first. It's a pleasant experience. Back in March, I had a check engine light on my van. I didn't realize, I misread it, it was actually a chuck engine light. It wasn't worth fixing the engine, it had to be replaced. But since we're in a pandemic, with supply chain issues, all the used engines were used up. There's no spare motor to be found. It took months for my trusted mechanic to take apart the engine and replace the internal parts. Clearly, this was a personal assault of the government upon my liberties. They called me out to make sure I went through that. The president, he's just trying to get us all to use electric cars, so he's making it harder and harder for me to get this one fixed. I know what he's thinking tonight. The Commerce Secretary, our former Rhode Island governor, she's engineered this mess just to mess with my family and to make Christine drive that big old 15-passenger van into those tiny parking lots in Providence for doctor's appointments. I know that's what's going on. And maybe my trusted mechanic, maybe he's in on all this, and he's not so trustworthy after all, and he's in cahoots with all these other people. Do you see how All these things can just go out. They come into us. They show areas that aren't right in us, but they end up going out to everyone else. Do you see how it goes? Was I thankful that God had already provided me a third vehicle to meet our needs ahead of time? No, I had this pent-up anger inside of me, ticking away like a time bomb, just waiting to go off. Sure, I could have kept it in under control for a week. All right, maybe a month I could have been calm about this whole car thing. But when God delayed the answer to my problem, I eventually went boom, sending shrapnel all over the place. The wilderness reveals our hearts. It reveals our affections. Now, maybe you're more spiritual than me, and you never do that. Or maybe this is a good lesson for us to all go through. If you find yourself flailing around, take a brief pause and turn back towards God. Remember Psalm 139, search me, O God. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Let me know my own heart, God. Let me know the dark things that are hidden there. Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and try me and know my thoughts. Know my anxious thoughts, my concerns. Know my wicked thoughts that are unpleasing to you. Are there any areas of sin that I need to deal with? Are there any areas of behavior that may be okay to the rest of the world, but they're unhealthy and they're unacceptable to you? Are there any habits that I've allowed to creep in that need to be nipped in the bud? Or maybe they've taken such a firm root they need a holy spiritual axe to be chopped down. God, is there anything? Take me to the wilderness and show me what I've nurtured. Show me what I've allowed to grow in the desert. Prune away the dead and help me to address the problem at the root of my affections. See if there's anything offensive to you hidden in my heart. Turn me around and put me back on the path where I've strayed from you. Lead me in the way everlasting toward you. Isn't this what the good shepherd does when the sheep get lost in the wilderness? Even if they don't realize they've strayed. You know, on the cover of your bulletin, I put Ezekiel 34. It paints a pretty vivid picture of how God promises to take care of us. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all places when they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. When you go through these difficult experiences and these days of clouds and thick darkness and you get lost, God is the one who's going to find you. I'm going to bring them out from the peoples. I'm going to gather them from the countries. I'll bring them out into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land. And on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. Listen to these last few verses. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the stray. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I'll destroy. I will feed them in justice. Hagar was one of those sheep who was lost in the wilderness, literally. Sarai treats her harshly, and she flees. Now, we don't know the details of this harsh treatment. It could have been words or workload or worse. But Hagar was afflicted by Sarai, and she runs away, apparently heading back home towards the wilderness to Egypt. Just a little side commentary on this. I never knew that Hagar means runaway. Now, I'm not sure if she got that name before or after this experience, but Hagar shows that running away doesn't solve the problem. In fact, it makes it worse. She might have felt like she was in the wilderness when she was afflicted at the hand of Sarai, but now here she is, pregnant, alone, and vulnerable in the middle of the wilderness. That's one thing about the wilderness of these seasons of the spiritual winter. When everything around you looks spiritually dead, the wilderness gives us pause. We don't just keep on going. God uses the season of barrenness, the season of emptiness, to grow Hagar's faith and grow her character by displaying his unchangeable character and his unchangeable faithfulness. God changes Hagar in the wilderness like she would not change when she was comfortable. Maybe she even learned to be thankful for the blessing of the baby instead of lording it over Sarai. The Bible tells us that Hagar finds a spring in the desert and pauses there. This is where God finds her. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. You know, God didn't just happen to be in the neighborhood. You know, much like Adam and Eve when they're running away and hiding, God approaches Hagar. And he says to her in verse 8, he says, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? God knows who she is. God knows that she's bound to Sarai and that she left in disobedience. God knows that she's now the second wife of Abram and she left in disobedience. God knows where she's come from and God knows why she left. And God knows better than Hagar where she's going to end up. But God asked the question so Hagar will know. When you get lost, this is a great question to ask. Where have you come from? Where are you going? Can you answer that question? Where have you come from? Where are you going? When you ask the question of where you've come from, remember the faithfulness of God in your life every step of the way up until this very point. And then trust Him for every step of the way that you have going forward. Hagar responds with the answer to the first half of the question. She tells God that she's fleeing from her mistress, Sarai. Surely Hagar has heard the stories of how God has chosen Abram. Who is she compared to the wife of God's favorite? She knows that she has no right to run away. Hagar has no good reason to have strayed away, yet Hagar shares openly and honestly with God. Do you see this? Hagar shares her afflictions openly and honestly with God. You know, when you're in the wilderness, when you're experiencing barrenness, when you're experiencing time of spiritual winter, these are the times to turn your raw emotions and your trouble over to God. You're not going to surprise Him. You're not going to embarrass Him. Pour it out to God. When the wilderness reveals your heart, when you're going through those experiences, it shows you things in your heart that are just too dark for you to understand. When the wilderness reveals your heart, don't bury it back down again. Try and paste some kind of emoji smile back on your face. Pour it out to God. Pour out your affliction, no matter how trivial it might seem. Lord, my kids don't listen. My wife doesn't appreciate me. My husband doesn't understand me. My boss is a jerk. My teacher is mean. God, did you know that gas is $5 a gallon? Oh no, monkeypox is coming and we're going to run out of toilet paper again. You know, these are the things we need to pour out to God. It's okay. Hagar was honest with her affliction. If they're bothering you, if they're troubling you, bring them to Him. He says He'll take your load. He'll take your load. He'll take those burdens. He'll carry those burdens. And He'll show you where you can grow in your faith to Him. Okay, that was my list. Maybe you're more spiritual than me. Maybe you can just cut to the root of it all when you're talking to God and say, God, I'm lost and I'm scared. With all these changes going on around me, I'm really struggling in my faith in You. I don't know where all this transition is going to end up, but I want to be able to trust You completely with my future and all that lies ahead. And could You please help my kids listen to me? Whatever is afflicting you, God is no stranger to affliction. God knows affliction. Jesus on the cross is the greatest affliction and wilderness experience ever in all time before, ever in all time to come. And yet He chose affliction. Jesus chose affliction. He chose to be separated from God the Father for the only time in eternity for your sake, for my sake. As He who knew no sin became sin, so that those who are covered in their sin may be covered in his righteousness. God knows affliction. Jesus himself, he cries out in his affliction on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? God knows affliction like we're never going to know it. We need to understand the wilderness. It doesn't just reveal your heart. The wilderness reveals God. It reveals his heart. In the rest of this passage, we're going to see how God reveals himself. He shows himself, and we'll just cover this briefly, but he'll show himself as the God who hears, the God who sees, and then the God who speaks. When you're in the wilderness, when you're groaning out that life isn't fair, God hears you. Whatever it is, God hears you in your affliction. God shows you where he's at work, and God grows you, and he changes you through the pruning of affliction in those dark valleys. Do you get that? God hears you in your affliction. God heard Hagar and showed up before he even asked her the question. Look at verse 11. It says, the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you're pregnant, you'll bear a son, you'll call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. Ishmael means God hears. She's going to call her son God hears. God hears the afflicted. You know, Psalm 10 tells, is a petition to God. It's in the midst of these ways of all this worldly wicked. It petitions God to remember the afflicted. It says, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from this land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline their ear. You will be the one to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. You know, God heard the Egyptian woman groaning about the harsh mistreatment from the Hebrew woman that was in charge of her. Do you get that? He heard the Egyptian woman groaning about the harsh mistreatment of the Hebrew woman that was in charge of her. God heard the Hebrews that were groaning about the harsh mistreatment from the Egyptians that were in charge of them hundreds of years later. And now Moses is telling this story to the same Hebrews in the wilderness. In their affliction, God heard them and God sent a deliverer, Moses. They were trapped in Egypt. God sent the prophet Moses to rescue them. In our affliction, God hears us, and God sends a deliverer too. We were trapped in sin, and God sent us Jesus. Jesus came to deliver us from sin and bondage. Jesus came to save us from our affliction of the evil one and to free us from the captivity of the devil. This really all is the same story, isn't it? He's the God who hears. He's the God who listens. He doesn't just listen passively from heaven. He acts. He's also the God who sees. Look at verse number 13. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing. For she said, truly, here I have seen who looks after me, who provides for me. Therefore, the well is called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. These words, El Roy and Beer Lahai Roy, is that God sees, that God provides for their needs. You know, she gives a name here for God. This is the first person, this Egyptian pagan woman is the first person to give a name to God in the Bible. And she calls him all-seeing, omniscient. Think of it, to this world, this Egyptian woman, she's absolutely insignificant. She's one woman in the middle of the desert, all alone. Yet God sees this woman in the middle of the wilderness, a needle in the haystack. Even with our modern drone and satellite technology, it would be challenging to pick up a single pregnant woman in the desert. I can't help but to think that there's a reason that Moses is telling this story to the recently released Jews. I can be thick like they are sometimes too, right? If God can find one pagan woman in the desert and look out after her and provide for her, do you think he can pick out 1 million Jews walking out of Egypt and take care of them? Do you think he can see you? Do you think he can meet your needs and provide for you? God sees what they've gone through. He sees where they're at, and he provides for them at every step of the way. And yet we know the story, that right, that they don't trust the God who sees and provides. And they end up wandering around in the wilderness until they die. And the next generation enters the promised land. Get this. God does not want you to remain stuck in the wilderness. God does not want you to remain stuck in the wilderness. There's this thing going on in our culture, in our world. It's almost like this comfort in being a victim. If I'm the one who's always being oppressed, if I'm the one who's always being a victim, then I can remain here and I actually have a strength here and I'm comfortable here. God does not want you to remain in the wilderness. In our last part of this, we need to know that God speaks. He speaks in the wilderness and we need to respond to that. And God speaks to this heathen woman who's running away from her master. Think about this. When she grew up in Egypt, she was surrounded by all the gods of Egypt. She was surrounded by all the mute idols that were made by man. And here she is alone, and God, the one true God, is speaking to her. Look at verse 9. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you're pregnant and you'll bear a son. You'll call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He'll be like the wild donkey of a man. His hand will against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over all of his kinsmen." God spoke to Hagar. He didn't ignore the fact that she had left in disobedience. He didn't ignore that. In fact, he tells her, you need to return. You need to return. Paul says the same thing when Onesimus is going back to his master, right? She left in disobedience, but she responds. Hagar hears God's voice speaking, and she responds in obedience. She doesn't just say, no, I'm going to sit here in the wilderness. She responds in obedience. There are no excuses in here about how mean Sarai is. She just returns. Has Sarai changed? No. But Hagar has. Look at verse 15. It says, "And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael." Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. How come Abram called the boy Ishmael? God didn't tell Abram to call him Ishmael. We don't see that recorded in here. He told Hagar. Hagar had to go back from the wilderness and tell Abram. Now think about this, right? Oh, run away, ran away. Surprise, she's gone. But look, she came back. She came back. Abram, I need to tell you, Abram, I met your God, Abram. I met your God face to face in the wilderness. Abram, I met him and he heard me. And this boy's name, this baby's name is going to be Ishmael because God hears. She came back and she shared her testimony about meeting God in the wilderness experience. Do you have a testimony to share about how you met God in the wilderness? In fact, how God met you, how he searched you, how he found you, he sought you out, he came to you, he saw you, he listened to you, and he spoke to you and said, this is what you need to do. Can you share how he heard you? Can you share how he saw you? Can you share how he changed you for your good and for his glory because of the wisdom that you gained in the wilderness? You know, I was so happy when I got my car back this week. Everything was right. The mirrors were where they're supposed to be. Almost as happy as Christine was to finally get her car back after I'd been destroying it for a couple of months. I was so happy. I'm driving along and I realize the air conditioner is not working. I immediately began to forget how happy I was. And I started getting upset. It was March when I turned it in. Who knew? Maybe it was broken then. Maybe this guy broke it. I'm having these arguments in myself. Almost instantly after I saw God do something, I was turning back into my wilderness experience. I got the message, God. I'm thankful that you provide for me. You see me, you provide for me. Let me open the window and enjoy your favor. We can't stay in the wilderness. We can't stay in the wilderness. A last comment with this. You know, we know that when Jesus began his ministry, he was sent in the wilderness. He was sent there for the purpose of being tempted. Very deliberately, for 40 days, he was sent into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted. And Jesus did not sin. If you're struggling through a wilderness experience, you need to understand that you need to stand strong against temptation. There's no temptation that's uncommon to man. God's always making a way out for you for temptation. Don't view your wilderness experience as an opportunity to see the grace of God upon you and ignoring your sin. See it as it's an opportunity to see the grace upon you in resisting your sin. That as you groan under the weight of your affliction, that your Creator, He's strengthening you with spiritual muscles that you didn't even know that you had. You know, another thing this past week, I just had the umption to go through, and we built this wonderful treehouse for the kids from a tree that we'd cut down. And below, you have all these logs that the kids, of course, love to play in more than the treehouse itself, but they had to go. I spent this last week cutting up all those logs, moving all those logs, getting everything cleared out so we actually have a place that's not full of yuck and rodents and everything else that's part of our house. It looks nice and clean and great. Beautiful. But there are muscles I didn't know I ever had that have been hurting me all week long. If God's going to do something new with you, if God's going to take you through a wilderness experience, He's going to give you spiritual muscles you never knew you had. As you trust Him, as you rely on Him, and as you turn your heart over to Him. Because He is the God who hears, He's the God who sees, He's the God who speaks to you. What's He telling you now? Let's pray together. Father, God, I thank You that as we come together as Your people, that You're constantly working on us, You're constantly changing us, You're constantly refining us more and more into the image of Your Son. I thank You for this powerful lesson of how the girl who grew up knowing foreign gods came to know You as the one true God. And she could testify to how You're the one who met her and dealt with her in the wilderness, Lord. And that because of that, that You would receive the glory. Father, we thank You for Your gift. We thank You for Your presence here today. And Father, I pray that You would just help us understand how we can get the wisdom out of these wilderness experiences. In Your Son's name, amen.